It's great to be back at Seagate. Last month, I met up with Richard for a coffee and a catch-up just towards the end of the summer. And he told me that there was going to be a Seagate men's weekend away. And because he was away, he needed someone to preach. And he said, really, I've tried everyone I could think of. And I'm really desperate. Would you preach, Ian? And with an invitation like that, how could I refuse? It's good, of course, just to further develop relationships between our churches. I know Christina works closely with Skolta, our youth pastor, and our young people have been doing quite a lot of different things together. They're going to be at Central and Kilmarnock together tonight, and they were at Soul Survivor over the summer. And they've really benefited, our young folks have really benefited from the contact with yourselves and with some of the young folk from other local churches. It's great to work together. In a moment or two, I'm going to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read the first 10 verses. The title I've given to this passage and to my talk is True Power. And the key verse is verse 9, where the Lord says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." I think that verse, if we could just have that up on the screen there. Brilliant. Now, some of you might know that the Paul's relationship with this church at Corinth has not always been an easy one. Paul helped to found the church at Corinth, but he ended up being pretty much kind of disowned by many in the church at Corinth. Paul was written off, often for really the most shallow of reasons. Paul wasn't very handsome. In fact, it's sort of believed that he was short-sighted, bow-legged, and had a big nose. He wasn't going to be vying with George Clooney or Harry Styles for any romantic leads. And as far as many of the Corinthians were concerned, Paul just didn't look good enough. He didn't sound good enough to be a leader that they wanted to be identified with. But eventually, largely, the church came to their senses and they realized that Paul was the real deal. He was a man of character and a man of substance. Paul wasn't into self-promotion. Instead, he was a man of meekness and integrity. He had a great heritage. He endured great suffering. He took great risks. And he boasted not about his great strengths, but about his great weaknesses. And that's what I want us to think about this morning, about Paul's boasting in the things that showed his weakness. We all tend to want to present ourselves in the best possible light. We want to focus attention on our strengths. But Paul says in the passage we're about to read, "I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me." He says, "I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong." As we come to consider what Paul means by this, let me read the passage to you or with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1. Paul writes, "I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Amen. So then, let's consider first of all, what are the weaknesses that Paul says he would gladly boast in? We could maybe the first slide, thanks. In the book of Romans, Paul wrote of his struggle with temptation and with his old nature. He wrote, "What I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do." And many of us can probably identify with that kind of struggle, a kind of moral struggle, where we find ourselves torn between the things that we know that we ought to do and the things that we really know that we oughtn't to do, but yet we keep on doing them. In Romans, Paul was encouraging us, I think, to be realistic about what we find difficult. He is warning us against complacency, but he is not excusing moral weakness. And the weaknesses that he is referring to here in 2 Corinthians, these are not sins or bad choices. Rather, the weaknesses he is happy to boast about are circumstances and situations and experiences and wounds that make us look weak. He expands on these in verse 10. "For Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Before he met Jesus, Paul had been a powerful man. He was known as a powerful man. He was a man of influence, and he had a reputation to be feared. He had been used to inflicting pain and suffering. He had set out to destroy the church of Jesus, in its infancy. But when Paul met Jesus, everything changed. And Paul swapped his position of strength for a position of weakness and vulnerability. In chapter 11, Paul lists some of the insults, hardships, persecutions, and difficulties that he endured as he sought to build the church and spread the message of Jesus. Paul was courageous, and you would think, surely if anybody had a right to expect only blessing from God, then it was Paul, for all he had given up, for all he had sacrificed. Surely he could expect only blessing from God. "I've given up so much, Lord. I've been faithful to you. Yet time and time again, Paul faces danger and insult, ill health and harsh treatment. when we are insulted or criticized, we tend to want to hit back, to get some sort of revenge. That's our natural reaction. When life takes an uncomfortable or a distressing turn, we want to find a way out of that uncomfortable situation. Or if there is no way out, then the result might be that we feel sorry for ourselves. And sometimes we might even feel angry with God. We can be overwhelmed by distressing situations. We feel weak as we realize our own impotence, our inability to rescue ourselves. And even when we do have the human strength to fight back, we are instructed as followers of Jesus not to use our strength as the world does. Jesus teaches us not to return evil for evil. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 12 to 13, when we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. And then he added, we have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world. In other words, the kind of lifestyle that we are called to, this kind of response to abuse will often look weak and feeble and anemic and inept. Or at least that's the way it looks to those who thrive on pride and equate power with a bullying strength. So what are the weaknesses that Paul boasts in? They are experiences and circumstances and wounds that are hard for you to bear. And they can't be easily remedied either, because a solution is often beyond your control, or because love dictates that you will not return evil for evil. So secondly then, and second next screen, where do these weaknesses come from? What is their source? Do they come from Satan or from God? Or possibly from both? Paul writes in verse 7 about his thorn in the flesh. It's not entirely clear just exactly what this thorn is. He doesn't make it clear quite deliberately, I think. It could refer to some internal struggles that Paul has, perhaps with depression or with temptation. It could refer to those people who oppose him, and there were still some in the Corinthian church who opposed Paul, particularly opponents who were seeking to undermine him. But most commentators think that it refers to a physical affliction which continually hampered Paul, a problem with his health, possibly with his eyesight. But before referring to this thorn, in verses 1 to 4, Paul describes an amazing experience that was given to him by God. Out of humility, Paul refers to himself as if he's writing about someone else. At different times in his life, Paul has been given various visions and revelations from the Lord. His conversion from a persecutor of the early church to a leader of the early church came on the road to Damascus because of a vision of the risen Christ. Now Paul tells us of another experience, an experience of being caught up into paradise, into the very presence of God, when he heard things that cannot be repeated on earth. How easy it would have been for Paul to think that he was already rising above the ordinary hardships and troubles of life. How easy it would have been for Paul, because God had given him this special experience, to think that he was superior to all other mere Christians. but because he was given such a privilege. Paul was also given this thorn in the flesh. He writes, to keep me from becoming conceited. This thorn in the flesh is one of the weaknesses that Paul is discussing in this passage, whether it is a physical ailment, whether it's psychological, whether it's the people who are constantly disrespecting him or opposing him. The thorn is something which is out with Paul's own control. And quite naturally, Paul prays that God would take it away from him. In verse 8, he writes, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul's thorn in the flesh becomes one of the weaknesses that he boasts in. What was painful and difficult for him became a source of strength. But where did this thorn or this weakness come from? Paul calls it, a messenger of Satan that was given to torment him. So one clear answer is that some weaknesses that you suffer from, that I suffer from, come from Satan. Satan afflicts the children of God. He wages war in us, and his aim is destruction and death and misery. But it's not just as simple as that. Satan is not the only one at work here. God is also at work. The thorn is not just the work of Satan to destroy. It is the work of God to save. We know this for 2 reasons. First, because Paul describes the purpose of the thorn in terms of something good. It was given to him to prevent pride. But Satan's whole design is to produce pride, not to prevent it. That is how Satan often works. It's how he kills, either with pride in what we have done or with despair over what we haven't done. Paul's visions and revelations made him vulnerable to pride and to self-exaltation. So God uses the hostile intentions of Satan for Paul's holiness. Satan wanted to make Paul miserable and to turn him away from faith and the ministry he had. But God wanted to keep Paul humble. So, as John Piper puts it, God appointed the thorn of Satan for the work of salvation. The other reason that we know that this thorn is God's work and not just Satan's is that when Paul prays in verse 8 that God would take the thorn away, the Lord says, no, because my power is made perfect in this weakness. In other words, I have a purpose in what is happening to you. Paul's thorn, his weakness, is not ultimately Satan's destroying work. It is ultimately God's saving and sanctifying work. When bad stuff happens, it can drive us away from God or it can drive us to God. I'm reminded of Joseph near the end of his life. His brothers are with him. I thought that was stuck in there for a minute. Joseph's brothers were with him. These were the brothers who many years ago had sold him into slavery. But unwittingly, these brothers had begun a journey for Joseph, a journey which was often painful and difficult, but which ultimately prepared him for a hugely influential position in Pharaoh's court. And so Joseph says to his brothers, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. And so we have Satan's intention, and we have God's intention. And if we choose to cooperate with God, his intention always trumps Satan's intention. So what or who is the source of our weaknesses? That source may well be Satan and his destructive designs for us, but always, always our weaknesses, the hardships and difficulties that we have to endure, the things that are out with our powers to control, always they can be used by God for our good and for the good of others. God says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Your pain is not without promise. And so finally then, the purpose of our weaknesses. What are what is the purpose of our weaknesses then? When bad stuff happens and we cry out to God sometimes, why? Why insults? Why hardships? Why persecutions? Why calamities and troubles? Why can't I find a job? Why am I trapped in this awful marriage? Why does my mum have cancer? Why can't I have children? Why do I have no friends? Why is nothing working out in my life? Paul gives three answers from his own experience. And there are three answers that I believe are so important for us to live by. First of all, Satan's purpose. Satan's purpose is to torment you. First, near the end of verse 7, Paul says that Satan wants to use your weaknesses to torment you. Other translations use the word harass or buffet. This is not something that is a one-off experience. It is something prolonged and ongoing. It is uncomfortable, frustrating, and distressing. And Satan's purpose is to break your confidence in God. He wants you to doubt God. And he wants you to become bitter. He wants you to blame God for the thing that has gone wrong in your life. Satan wants you to give up your pursuit of God's purposes for your life. Satan intends to harm you, but God can take what is painful and difficult and contrary to his will, and he can use it for good. Satan's purpose is to torment you, but God's purpose is first of all to humble you. In the very first chapter of this letter, Paul tells the Corinthians of a horrendous time he and his team had just endured. In chapter 1, verse 8, he writes, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experience in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Paul's special experiences of God could have made him proud, but God uses the opposition that he faces and this particular thorn in his flesh to keep him humble, to keep him reliant on God, where his true strength comes from. If we are to live powerful lives for God, then humility is far more important than comfort. He will give us special experiences. He will give us glimpses of his glory, but he will also bring us through tough times of deep anguish. We cannot allow ourselves to think that we have risen above the need for total reliance on His grace. God's purpose is our humility and lowliness and reliance on Him. His power is made perfect in weakness. It is when I embrace my own weakness that I am truly strong. And God's purpose to humble you is because God's purpose is also to glorify Jesus in you. Paul writes, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. If there is one thing for you to take away from this morning, one line for you to remember, then it would be this. Do not waste your pain. Do not waste your pain. When difficult times of weakness come, let God be God in the midst of your difficulties. Let God be God in the midst of your pain and your anxiety. Don't turn your back on Him. Avoid the temptation of throwing a pity party. Don't play the blame game. Yes, by all means, pray for deliverance from the situation, but be prepared to accept what is happening. Be open to hear what God has to say to you in the midst of your weakness. Learn to depend on Him rather than merely on your own resources. Paul learned that his thorn in the flesh was actually a gift from God. He had to accept that gift and allow God to accomplish His purposes. Paul's acceptance of his situation allowed God's grace to go to work in his life. God did not give Paul any explanations. Instead, He gave him a promise, my grace is sufficient for you. Warren Wiersbe writes, we do not live on explanations, we live on promises. Promises generate faith, and faith strengthens hope. God does not give us His grace simply so that we might endure suffering. He gives us grace to help us to rise above our circumstances and our feelings so that our weaknesses can work for us in accomplishing positive good. God wants to use what is difficult to build your character, so that you are more like Jesus, so that we can enjoy Him and honor Him. Our greatest need is not to be rescued from our weakness, but to have a well-grounded confidence in God, that as we choose to cooperate with Him, He will use our difficult circumstances for good. Do not waste your pain. Trust God in the midst of it. Though it will be difficult, accept your weaknesses as a gift from God. Cooperate with Him in it and know His power that is made perfect in weakness. For when I am weak, then I am strong. In the cross of Jesus, we have the ultimate example of true strength in apparent weakness. For both Jesus' disciples and Jesus' enemies, the cross seemed like the end. Surely this was the defeat of Jesus and the defeat of all He stood for, the defeat of all that He'd promised. But the cross was not just the work of Satan to destroy. It was and it is supremely and ultimately the work of God to save. 700 years before Jesus was even born, the prophet Isaiah wrote about the death of God's special servant. We considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. If you are in pain this morning, if you are conscious of your weaknesses, if you are tempted to despair, then come to Jesus this morning. Come to him for the first time. Come to him for the umpteenth time. He is the wounded healer. He is the one who can turn your weaknesses into a source of true power, real blessing, true strength. Thank you.